Well, our commandment is, as you can guess, if you haven't already, is the ninth commandment. Last night when we started our Bible study at our house, I said, yeah, we're on the 11th commandment. And Mary said, what? I said, I've got too much in my head. Too much. So we're on the ninth commandment. So we're almost done with the commandments. But let's see. I want to go to the shorter catechism. So what does the ninth commandment say? Okay, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So it doesn't just say you shall not bear false witness, but it's against your neighbor. What have all these commandments from, well, really all of them, what is the two tables of the commandments? I'm going to review with you just a minute. They're pointing up and they're our relationship with God and what he has commanded. And the other ones from six to ten, they're more our relationship with people, with our neighbors particularly. Okay, so this commandment even reminds us of that by saying you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, when you hear that command, typically, if you haven't read the commandments and read the catechisms, what do you think? What's that about? Lying, okay. What else? Gossiping. Mm-hmm. Okay. Slander. Okay. Typically, it's put in the negative, right? So you shall not bear false witness. Now, a lot of times we think, oh, that's on the witness stand. That's it. But you talk about other people anyway, don't you? Do you bear false witness? Do you tell something that's not right about them, that's you tell something that's bad about them? What is the positive of this commandment? You shall not bear false witness. You shall tell the truth. You shall be truthful in all of your speech. You shall be truthful. And so we're going to look at that. But first, I need 6 volunteers to read a verse. And I'm going to give them, if 6 people raise your hand, I'm going to give you your verse. I would say, write it down, read it silently, and then when we get to talking about what that verse is about, you raise your hand and read it, okay? So you have to listen and know where it fits in the lesson. Can you get that? All right. So, Gail, if you'll do Proverbs 12:18, Wendy, 1 Corinthians 5:11, and I'm a, 5:11. Sonia, 1 Corinthians 6:10. Janelle, if you'll do Psalm 26:24-28. And I'm just hoping I've written all these down right. Ecclesiastes 3:7. And somebody else, James 4:17. All right, Karen. All right, so write it down so, because I won't know which one I gave you, or keep it somewhere. Go ahead and read it so you have an idea of what it's, so you'll know what it says. And then when we get to talking about what that verse is about, you raise your hand, okay? And I'll let you read it out loud. Everybody got that? That are have a verse? Janelle?
26.
Oh, mercy, I must have been. I know I did. And it only goes to verse 12. I'm probably on the wrong chapter. Let me see where. I can't tell you. It's a short psalm. let me check and see. Oh, yeah, lots of, let's see where that one's there. Huh. Are you in Proverbs? Oh, it's Proverbs.
Oh.
That's the problem. Proverbs 26:24-28. Good. Thank you. Proverbs. Okay? All righty. These may be pretty much at the beginning because I didn't quite get through all of them. Okay. All right. So, we talk about the Psalms having a positive and a negative and having a sanctity and an honor. What is, would be the sanctity of this one? Remember, let's see, number one is sanctity of divine worship of God, the sanctity that God is God. Number two, in not having an idol, is the sanctity of divine revelation that God has told us how to worship. Number three, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, is the sanctity of God's name, to honor his name. Number four is the sanctity of what? Can somebody start thinking what number four is? It's the sanctity of worship when it talks about, remember the Sabbath day. Worship and work and rest go right along with that sanctity of worship because there's a rhythm. Okay, number five is the sanctity of family. Honor your father and mother. Number six is the sanctity of life. And number seven is the sanctity of marriage and sexuality that goes in the marriage bed. Did I say six or did I say seven? I said seven. Eight, which we talked about last week, was what? You shall not steal. So the sanctity of, again, of work, but of possessions and property. Sanctity of work there, because not stealing means that you should work. You should provide for yourself in an honest way, not stealing. So now we are on question nine, and it is the sanctity of truth. And God's word is truth, and so that's what we want to be. Jesus says he was the way, the truth, and the life. Everything in God's word is true. God's word is true, and we honor it, we read it, and we want to take it in as truth for our life and how we are to live. And so even our speech is truth. We need to be speaking true words in true ways. The positive is to speak truth in love, and the weight of this speaking truth in love is on the speaker, the communicator. So it's on you, okay? The weight of speaking love is not you speak love to me. The command is for you to speak love to your neighbor. A society needs this rule. A society needs it. Because with people telling lies all the time and not speaking the truth, how do you have order? I mean, we're beginning to see that a lot in ours. How do you go to a court and just outright lie? It's a law. We have laws against that too. If you perjure yourself by telling lies, you are guilty. Not of what the person did, but a guilty. So it should be, the things that we say should be truthfully delivered and be respectful of the hearer that we say it to. Because it's not just in a courtroom that we talk. It's every day. And in all of our relationships with people, we can hurt them with falsehood and we can build them up and encourage them with truth. It's how we speak. So we want to be respectful and honor the person that we're talking to or the person that we might be talking about. It's not just who you're talking to, but how you deal with your neighbors in truth. There's a great verse, but I'm going to end with it, that tells us a little more about how to do that. So I want us to I'm going to skip that one and come back to it and make time for it because it's one of our important verses about this. In the commandments leading up to this, we take something from other people. In the sixth commandment, what do? Sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. We take somebody's life. In the seventh commandment, we take somebody's wife, not commit adultery. Steal that. And in the eighth commandment, we take somebody's stuff, their house, their car, their all kinds of things that we steal. Now, in the ninth commandment, we take somebody's good name. We take their name, and how important is that? It's built upon the third commandment. See how these commandments intertwine? God's Ten Commandments, they don't just stand alone, but they work together. In the third commandment, we say, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You're dishonoring him when you take his name in vain and when you use his name inappropriately and disrespectfully. But now in the ninth commandment, you're taking the good name of one of God's creatures. One of God's, not just creatures, but one of his creation that is made in his image. We have the breath of God is breathed into man to make us into his image. And so how we react and talk and treat one another reflects how we treat God, in a sense, because it is one of God's, this is another one of God's image bearers. That's what we are, his image bearers. So we see how these intertwine, the commandments do. And we don't want to take somebody's good name. And so in our government, in our community, someone may be accused of something, but he needs to have two credible witnesses. They would not punish somebody if they didn't have two credible witnesses. Remember when Jesus was on trial? What did they do? They lied. They kept looking for people they could, hoodlums and, you know, that they could bribe and pay to witness that Jesus had done something when he hadn't, to be false witnesses. That probably happens today. People take a bribe to say something, and then we just do it on our own. You know, we become false witnesses about a person's character, what they have done. And you have to have these rules about how you find somebody innocent or guilty. It has to be based on two or more witnesses, not just one person that comes and says, oh, she said something really mean to me. I mean, this is less than, you know, being on trial for a thing, but just how we accuse people of doing stuff to us, or saying things, and we have to be careful that we use and don't hurt somebody's good name. Now, the third word honors God's name, and the ninth word honors the names of those he has made in his image. These all build. The fifth commandment honors our elders. The sixth commandment assassinates character. The seventh commandment, why can I not read my writing? The seventh commandment, a person lies about the worth of another. Seventh commandment is, sixth commandment is you shall not murder, so they assassination of their character, which is a type of murder, right? We use that word. He assassinated my character. Is she okay? Okay. She assassinated, we assassinate their character. In the seventh commandment, you lie, that's thou shalt not commit adultery. You lie about the worth of somebody else. You know, when somebody commits adultery, they are using that person and saying they have no worth. Okay? They're using that person. So you lied about the worth of the person that they commit adultery with or whichever one, and instigated it. And the eighth commandment is thieves, right? Do not steal. Have you ever heard of identity theft? You're taking their name and ruining them. And you take their names, you steal their good names in many other ways. And we'll talk about some of these ways. And this commandment prepares us to receive and hear the tenth commandment, which I'm not going to tell you what it is because I know you all know it. So we have four different ways, but I'm going to read, before I could do that, I'm going to read what the catechism says about what is required and what is forbidden. And you've mentioned some of these. The ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man and of our own neighbor's good name, especially in testifying as a witness. It forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. And then as we look at the larger catechism, it has a lot to say about it. So I'm going to read them, and there's a lot here, but just yourself pick out a word or two, you know, an item that you can remember. The duties required are preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. So preserving truth between you and me and our good names. Appearing and standing for truth. And from the heart, and standing for truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of justice and judgment, particularly when it's in a matter of somebody being guilty or not. And in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. So you see the positives of this? Of not bearing false witness, you're excited about somebody's good name, sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocence, a ready receiving of a good report about your neighbor, and unwillingness to admit an evil report concerning them, discouraging gossips, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when necessary, keeping lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Where do we read that? In Philippians, toward the end, Philippians 4, I think, 6, something. Okay, what are forbidden in the ninth commandment? See how the positive is that we're to uplift our neighbors. You know, you may not like your neighbor. That's not a good thing, but you may think they're just not your kind of people, they're whatever, but you honor them. And you might find that you really do have a lot in common and you really do like them. You honor them and you do everything you can to promote their well-being and their name being held in honor. All right, on the negative side, sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all premature judging of truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public administration of justice, giving false witness and inducing of false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, defiance and dominance over the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling good evil and evil good, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked. See what he's saying? You say you did good, but you really didn't, and you did bad, and you really did good. Forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from us or complaint to others. Speaking the truth at a poor time or maliciously to a wrong end or perverting it to the wrong meaning, or in a doubtful and equivocal expression to prejudice the truth or justice. Speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, gossiping, whispering, scoffing, using abusive language, rash, harsh, and partial censoring. So the tongue. See the tongue there? Misconstruing intentions, words, and actions. Flattering, vain, boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too poorly of ourselves. Denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false rumors, receiving and approving evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of anyone, endeavoring or desire to impair it, rejoicing in disgrace and bad reputation of anyone, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of law promises, lawful promises, neglecting such things are things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves, nor hindering what we do, what we can do in others, such things, and as a result of an ill name. It's a lot of words there, but we're going to break it down to about four categories that include a lot of these things. So first category is the sin of reviling. What is reviling? What other words can you give?
Hate.
Pardon?
Condemning.
Sarcasm. Scoffing. Mocking. You know, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How do we as Christians maybe do that? Do we revile other people? Do we do these things such as mocking and scoffing other people? And how is it done in the world? Where do you see this?
On TV.
A lot. Oh, yes. Our
media. Yeah.
Yeah, fake media. And even in the good media. Sometimes all media takes what is opposite of what they believe and mocks it or scoffs at it. You hear media and they laugh at what they're saying when it's derogatory or when they're putting somebody else down. They scoff at it. So it's, I mean, whether you are a Christian or non-Christian, scoffing at other people is not honoring them. Okay, so Patricia? Yeah. 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 Right. It does. It does. And you know, people do evil things, and they do need to be held accountable. We do have juries, court system to find somebody that's guilty. That's why we need true witnesses, not false witnesses, not false telling. But we also, in our everyday life, like we said, what, one or two of you were on a witness stand, and one of them was a mock trial. So, you know, we have that. But we revile people, and we see it on TV all the time. But we hear it, too. We hear it with our friends. We hear it when we're talking to other people. Where do you see this in our day and time particularly? So much. Social media has opened up. People feel much more at ease. They're not face to face with the person they're talking about, and they slander them. They criticize unjustly. And just say all kinds of things in, like a post is here and so-and-so is saying what they did and all of a sudden, bang, 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 pages and pages. And if you don't believe it, ask my husband, because he has been the brunt of some of that stuff in times past and will be in times forward, I'm sure. Okay. Oh, yes. Yes, and I deserve to tell you, and you deserve to hear it. Uh-huh, yeah, okay. All right, read your verse. Okay, the revilers are put in that category of you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't. So there's a lot happening there. You have social media, and it's not always over big things. We all feel somebody above you makes a decision that you don't like, and boom, boom, boom. They get reviled, and nobody ever comes to them and says, you know, I don't agree with that decision. Can you help me understand it? That's what we should be doing. Uh-huh.
What a nice way to say it.
Yeah, I mean, you can ask a question, but instead in our time, and it's always been, it's just that it flies faster because of social media. You have people just cutting in and saying things that they don't even know are true. It's that, what is it called? Gaslighting. If you say something, if you tell people that long enough, they think it's true. When it's not. I mean, the government's told us things about COVID that aren't true. They tell us things about other things that aren't true. But the media says it enough, and we think it's true. They're bearing false witness. And so we need to, as believers, take that kind of speech out of our language, out of our heart. It needs to come, it comes from here. All of that. When you get angry, what? I didn't get my way. So I'm going to just cut that person down. I'm giving a tea and I didn't get to do what I wanted to do in the tea. So I just cut so-and-so down. Do you know what she did? Do you know what she said? We're not to do that. That's bearing false witness. All right, the sin of flattery. And you go, how is flattery a sin? Well, let me ask you a question. What is flattery and what is encouragement? Flattery is complimenting, giving praise to someone for your own benefit, to get something you want, maybe to get them to do something for you. But it's not for their benefit. And it can be false words that you're giving. You really don't think they did it well. You don't really think they deserve this praise, but you're going to give it because you think you can get something in return. So flattery can be used because you're bearing false witness. You're not telling the truth. And we think about flattery is not just giving somebody a compliment. I know last night in our Bible study, one man says, well, you can't always tell the truth. And he said, what? He said, well, if the lady asks you, isn't this a pretty dress? And it's not. What do you do? You can't tell her it's not. You say something else. My, it goes with your eyes so well. You can think of something that is good and truthful, without hurting somebody's feelings or else by lying. Yeah, that's the most beautiful dress I've ever seen, when you really don't think it is. But flattery is giving really false words, false praise, but it's not for the purpose of building up somebody. It's for the purpose of getting something. You see this in offices, you see it all kind of places. That flattery is that, and it can, it's a manipulation, masked as praise, if you want to look at it that way. And people are great at manipulating other people, right? Virginia?
I don't know whether my verse, it does use the word flattery.
Okay. Yes, read yours. Okay. You know, we see this a lot in movies, maybe. I don't know that you and I see that in actuality. We may. You may know people like that. But you see it where somebody uses the flattery to gain control of or to gain something for themselves. So flattery, is one of those ways of bearing false witness. The next one would go, what are you talking about? The next one is the sin of silence. Have you ever thought about that? The sin of silence. How would you think that was there?
You don't take up somebody else's
mind. Very good. When you don't speak in defense of somebody who has been falsely accused or being reviled, when you just sit there. Well, it's just little old me. I can't say anything. What am I going to say here? You don't. We have one verse on silence, but I don't know if I gave it out or not. Okay. Yeah, and that's from Ecclesiastes. There's a time to keep silent, but there is a time to speak. Patricia? I heard these things. I want to just put it right. I don't want to believe something. Not being silent sometimes is, I don't think I gave you this one, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says, a whisper separates good friends. Somebody, you bearing false witness, it doesn't have to be out loud, but something, you know, she said she didn't like you. You know, you see this in teenage girls, right? You see this in teenage girls. She told me that girl doesn't like me. You know, it's hurting somebody. And we listen sometimes to gossip and slander, and that's when we don't be silent. We need to stand up for the person, particularly when we know it's not true. But even then, you shouldn't be talking like this. We should encourage the person slandering or gossiping or mocking, all those things. We should speak up and say, that's not the way we talk. That's not how we talk about one another. Karen?
I think
that's
good.
Okay. Okay, so being silent, standing back, and for whatever reason, maybe it's the group of women you're with, you just don't feel like you can stand up in defense of somebody else. But so we don't want to be silent. We're not speaking when we should. And there are times when we shouldn't speak, that we do. So you have to watch both of those. There are times that we shouldn't speak and we do, when we maybe complain about somebody or we complain about somebody, or we want to say something bad about somebody when we shouldn't. Because we have this something inside of us that wants us to attribute motives to why somebody does something. And you see somebody doesn't come to Sunday school, and she doesn't do that because she doesn't like me. Or she didn't come to this whatever function because she doesn't like that person. You have no idea why they didn't come. They may be on their sick bed. You don't know. So there's a time to speak truth, and there's a time to be silent, both. And God gives you the discernment to know when those times are. He enables you to know what to do. Then the fourth one is the sin of misattribution. We like to sometimes get credit for things we didn't do, misattribute the work done to somebody else. How many of you have been on a project? You know, like now in school, everything is a project. It's a group effort. In work, now it's what? Team's work. It's a team work. Well, misattribution would be you've done all the work, but Joe over here takes all the credit and never even recognizes that you did all the work. That's misattribution of praise, of glory. And what do? You don't act like that. You don't do that. When someone else has done the work, your job is not to say that I did it. I don't know that this is misattribution, but to me it's funny that my mother was sewed, And we would go to the store. I remember going, remember when, those of you of my age now, remember when you bought hose, they had them in a little box and they pulled out each stocking for you and they kind of measured it, made sure you got a pair. Well, we'd be standing there while the lady was doing this and my mother would go, I made this dress, don't you like it? And it's not really misattribution, but it's trying to gain the glory and the credit when you let somebody else do that for you. And I would go, oh. But it's the German in them, because when my mom was sick, Harry had gotten to go to Charlotte. We lived in Miami to visit. And I had several of my aunts there to be with her for a little while. And she had given him a tie for Christmas or something. And so she turned to my aunt. She said, don't you like Harry's tie? And when I went, no. Just very blunt. If you have any German relatives or if you're somewhat German, it's very blunt. If I see somebody shaking their head, yes. So, but we garner credit and try to take the credit. Or we shift the blame and at somebody else's expense. Well, I didn't do that. You know, the old Flip Wilson, well, Satan made me do it. You know, the devil made me do it. Or we go, well, you know, my husband made me go do that. Or siblings. Oh, the sister made us do that. We weren't going to do it, but she made us do it. When it's you did it yourself. So we shift the blame for our actions. And, you know, these are Satan's tools. These are some of Satan's tools to get into our hearts and into our minds and to lead us astray, to call truth falsehood and to call falsehood truth, to call good evil and evil good. And it's twisting God's commandments for him to gain, when Satan works into our hearts, for him to gain that credit. He tried it with Eve. He tried it with Jesus when he tempted him. Oh, you're the Son of God. Won't he send angels after you? Trying to make them disobey God's commandments because of these things. Our own name receives glory which belongs to others, and we don't want that. God tells us to be humble, to do our work how? Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, and the Lord will reward those in his own way, in his own time. We as believers should not crave to be rewarded or crave to be praised because we did something for him. We don't do it for the praise of others. We do it for the praise of him. We do it for his, to please him, to see his smile, which is a, whatever you call it, it's a, not a euphemism, it's a illustration, to see his smile. To know that he is pleased with us should be enough for us. And to remember that there'll be a day in heaven when there will be no falsehoods. There'll be no one reviling you, no one hurting you by calling you names, as the children have so many times in schools. They call me names, and they're bad names. That's reviling. And remember that Jesus was reviled. He was slandered. He was, all of these things happened to him. And they're going to happen to us. Maybe not all of them at once. Our last verse, I know I had some others that I didn't pop up. Go ahead and, Wendy, read yours.
Okay. Mine says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one.
Okay, so see those categories, the reviler, the swindler, the...
They're all kind of in there.
All in there with...
You talk about the church versus... Mm-hmm. You talk about the verses based on the outside world and the
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they're all bad. All of those. Gail?
There's one rash word, like sword thrust. The tongue, the lies, the healing.
Ah, yes. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Any other verses we had out there? All right, turn to Ephesians 4:29. Last week we looked at Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:29. I have my children memorize this verse, as children are wont to not do it. And let's look at a couple of items, a couple of instructions for us, helpful instructions for us, which the Bible always has. Ephesians 4:29, let no, and I learned it in the New American Standard, let no, now I can't remember, unwholesome, yes. I was going to say it, and when I stopped, I lost it. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Patricia, go ahead and read it in a New American Standard.
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear.
Okay, so when we look at this verse, what do we see? We see what kind of word should come out of our mouths. Let no, read the verse, either unwholesome or corrupting talk. I don't know what any other version says. No unwholesome or corrupting talk proceed out of your mouth. They should be good words, truth, words of encouragement. Right words are necessary to obey this commandment. Tone. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Tone. You can say, in our language, you can say things in two different ways, and they can be encouraging or discouraging. You can, like men, and Harry uses this example. A man can turn to another man and say, love you, man. But a man turns to his wife and he says, I love you. Now, if he went to his other friend, and the man friend, and said, I love you, you'd be, what in the world? And if he went to his wife and said, love you, woman, you know, you'd be like, there.
I've got to share this story. My son, who is within business, he's getting older, and he's working with his office, and he said, and so he just talked to his dad, and he said, love you, Dad, love you. And of course, he said, love you, too.
Mm-hmm. I've done that when I've talked to Marie or something, because like you said, you talk to your children and you hang up, love you, and she, we talked and I went, love you. Oh, well, I do, but the right tone, you can say, let me think of a sentence. I could say, Janelle looked really good in that green dress. That's a compliment. I could say, Janelle looked really good in that green dress. And it's not a compliment. So the right tone, when we talk to somebody, is it out of, do we say, you didn't pick up your toys, dear? Or you didn't pick up your toys, dear. The tone tells you whether you're speaking in truth. And that's the other thing. So right words, the right tone, but only such a word as is good for what? Building up. The right time, building up as fits the occasion. So there's certain times that the words are necessary to say and they fit the occasion. There's other times they're not. And partly because it fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. You want the right words, the right tone. Say it at the right time. You know, your husband comes in or your relative comes in and you go, why weren't you here two hours ago when I really didn't need you? You know, that's not the right time to say that. You know, the time is later, and say, you know, I've calmed down, but I really wish you'd have been here 2 hours ago. It's when I really needed you. And I told you to come here 2 hours ago, and you weren't here now. No, you see, you really have, we have to work on this. So the right tone, the right time, the right way. The way is for building up the person that you're talking to. for building them up and not tearing them down. And you, how many times have you said to your, even teenage, or even to your husband, or to your husband, to his wife, and you say something to him that you think is building up, and what does she do? Oh, I can't do anything right, or whatever. So, but the purpose is to build up the one you're talking to, not to tear down, as fits the occasion, that it may give what? Grace to the hearer. So the reason that we choose our words carefully, that we let no unwholesome word proceed out of our mouths, but only such as is good, good words, as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Are there times when we need to reprimand somebody? Are there times when we see a friend in sin and someone needs to go to them? And not in an accusatory way, but in a building up way, in a way of confronting in love. It may be, you know, maybe I've seen this in your life. And hopefully that's what it will be. It won't just be that five people have come to me to tell me how bad you are. You know, that you haven't listened to gospel. It may be, you know, I had a report and I stopped it, but I love you and I want to come and find out if it's true. And if you need help, do you need me? I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to build you up. I want to use my words in a godly way with you, not in a way to tear you down and build me up because I tore you down. So you see, this commandment, again, is much more than just telling the truth, or not lying. You know, you might think that lying is the only part of it, that telling a lie. Well, we've told lies when we were kids, and we work to not tell lies now. But sometimes they come out. When do you sometimes tell a lie? When it protects you. That's usually when you tell a lie, when it protects you. When you've done something you know you shouldn't have done, so you say you didn't. Or you, oh, I didn't know that, when you did. So God wants us to protect other people's names, but protect His name even in the way we live. Because what we're doing, what our life is doing as image bearers, is bearing His image. And we want that image to be pure. And even as we talked about with adultery, that God calls us to be holy. Not just holy in our sexuality, not just holy in our worship, not just holy in our honoring our elders, not just holy in stealing, but holy in our words, holy in our life altogether, that we might show the world that we don't have to live with all this trash. Oh, the trash talking, the words, the violent words, the corrupt words, the vulgar words should never be on your mind, in your heart, even, and ever come out of your mouth. And as we get older, I think that happens, but I think we talked about this last week maybe, but we talked about even women nowadays have such filthy mouths, the younger women sometimes. Not all of them, but they have use of such vile words. We want to train our children, our daughters, our grown daughters, our granddaughters, and grandsons, and whoever we're in contact with, whoever we have some kind of relationship with, and even a mentoring relationship. They may not be our own children. We need to help them see how important all these Ten Commandments are, and how they go deeper than just what we read in that commandment. So, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the moment. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, I knew that really well when my kids were growing up because I repeated it to them all the time. As they fussed about each other and said things that weren't good toward one another. as children are wont to do. Don't let us grow up and continue that. Let it be put to death. Any questions or comments? Patricia? And it gives us that desire to criticize what's being said because you don't agree with it. You know, because I'm sure there's something going to be said on TV that we don't agree with. And so, and repeating it, and then, what is, the word vilify means, tearing down, right? Or does that mean building up, vilify? But we vilify the speaker, the president, the vice president, the governor, the this, the that, whoever. We begin to practice that when we don't agree with them. So, what else? Karen? And we want, you know, we said the commandments are there to show us our sins, to be an evangelistic tool to lead us to Christ. Then it becomes that when once we see our sins and God uses the law to help us see we can't keep it, and we say we trust in Christ to be our keeper of the law, to be our Savior, it's our discipleship tool. It's there to disciple us and help us learn how to live. And look, as we've studied, just how many things we hadn't thought of to be and to become God's children. And then it's there as and for common grace to let a community live together in peace and harmony. Without these commandments, you don't. There's no peace and harmony. But, okay, another comment. Good. But that's the love of Christ in us, because he, the Spirit of God is in us, working, convicting, teaching, and giving us his love. And we have faith that we can do what he commands us to do because he's there with us. Anybody else? All right. Well, next week we'll do number 10, not 11. Number 10. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for all that you, your word tells us. For your word is truth. Lord, it's your truth. There's more truth than just what's in the word, but you have revealed to us the truth of you and how we are to live in relationship with you and with the world. Here, you have shown us what we need for salvation, and you have shown us so gloriously your Savior, the Savior that will keep us and keep us until heaven and bring us with him forever. There'll be no slander. There'll be no mocking. There'll be no even bullying. We didn't mention that today, but that's got to be a form of false witness. There'll be no sorrow because somebody hurt us with their words. We pray that you might have us look forward to that day even more. But us as believers begin to live, or continue rather, to live these truths out and be a testimony to a world that is hurting, is evil, is far away from you, Lord. And may we live this before them. In Jesus' name, amen.